the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we teach the Bible tonight. Lord, thank you for what we just seen. I hope that we got it. Thank you, Lord, for the miracles that sometimes happen in this church outside of our area of observation. Here we had two leaders come up and take 6 or 7 minutes and try to summarize hours and hours and hours of work, both by the leaders and the students, and all that was accomplished. How can you put that into just a little presentation? But Lord, we know that you know, and we thank you for being a rewarder, Lord, of those that labor in the harvest, and thank you for all that we saw. These young people, Lord, every one of them's precious, and every one of them's a miracle, and every one of them's a gift from God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd allow us, if you tarry, to see every one of the young people, Lord, that was here tonight, grow up to serve you and to do something, Lord, meaningful, to find your will and fulfill it for their life. Now, Lord, we turn our hearts to the Scriptures, and we ask that you would speak to us through the Bible. Lord, allow it to be what it's supposed to be, Lord. Help us to allow that to happen. Thank you that the Bible is a sword. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes it cuts. Lord, we need that to happen sometimes. We need surgery, Lord, sometimes from this great sword of the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you'd use it to point, Lord, use it to dissect, to cut out those things in our life that ought to be removed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, we're starting a little later, but we've got to teach long enough for them to finish their spaghetti. And I want to just say I'm not bitter. But we'll have a good time, and I'm sure, I have no doubt after what I've just seen, they're well deserving of this time they're going to have tonight. There's eight different things we find in these four verses. Characteristics of a carnal church, and if you want to break it down, characteristics of a carnal Christian. Let me just review, okay? We covered the first week three of these when we began this study. Number one, a carnal church or a carnal Christian is reactionary to mature Christian communication. They're reactionary to mature Christian communication. There's a lot of churches that if you went into and you preached a real meat sermon, and I mean you got to it, I mean you'd have fits thrown after. You think I'm kidding me? You'd have fits thrown afterwards. I mean, I've had people chew me out at the back door for preaching the Bible. I've had people wouldn't shake my hand going out the door because I preached the Bible. You know what that's called? Immature reaction to biblical communication. Just a second ago, your pastor gave you some admonition. How did you react? How did you react to it? You know, it's a test of your spiritual condition. Can you take reproof? Can you take rebuke? Can you let the Scriptures at times confront you with things without having an immature reaction? He says in verse 1, and I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He said, there's some things I couldn't even say to you. You know why? Because you don't have the maturity to handle it. You would not have handled it correctly. You know, I would hope that that's not true of me. I hope that's not true of you. Folks, help us to have the maturity to receive whatever the Bible would say to us and to face it and to react as a mature Christian would react to it. Number two, another characteristic of a carnal church is they are unable to digest spiritual meat. And so you have to keep feeding them milk. And we covered that thoroughly. On the third one, there's a resistance to spiritual growth. And I mentioned this. I thought about it today when I was reviewing. When I said this, I'm going to tell you something. It's true, 100% true. But when I taught on that, I said, you know what? In order to come to a church like this regularly and not grow spiritually, you have to be absolutely determined not to. You must almost decide to resist spirituality to maintain carnality in a good Bible preaching church. But I've seen people dig in and do it. I mean, they're just, I mean, the minute that preaching starts, you can almost see them set their jaw. And they're going to weather another storm, and they're not going to let the Word of God do what it wants to do in their life. Folks, my goodness sakes, hello? Man alive, are you listening to me? That's carnality. Now, I covered those three. The next week, I covered number four, which was envy. The next week, I covered number five, which was strife. Now, I took an entire week on envy, an entire week on strife. And then the last three we're going to cover tonight, divisions. That's a characteristic of a carnal church. Infatuation with the temporal, a characteristic of a carnal church. And an unhealthy infatuation with leadership personalities. That is a characteristic of a carnal church. Say, Brother Jerry, why cover three in 1 week, then four take an entire week, five take an entire week, and then cover six, seven, and eight? I mean, you're going to start with divisions. Doesn't that warrant as much attention as four and five? Let me give you this. If you will eliminate four and five, you won't have to worry about six. Honestly, you know what? It's like I said the other night. It's like dominoes. If you don't push four over, five's not going to fall. And if five doesn't fall, six's not going to fall. Listen, we've got to eliminate envy out of our life. Envy always brings strife, and strife always brings division in a church. And I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that. Listen, when that little green monster of jealousy starts rising up in your heart, and there's not a person in here that's not immune to it from time to time. When that green monster of envy starts, I'm talking about you're a bus captain and God's blessing in an unusual way at maybe another bus route or seeing, and you know what? You can't rejoice. You look at the attendance board, instead of being glad somebody else had more than you, you don't want to shake their hand that day. You say, that don't happen in independent Fundamental Baptist churches. Boy, you haven't been around very much. No, I'm talking about a Sunday school teacher in here, and you know what? There's another Sunday school class that just an unusual way being blessed. And instead, you know, here's what I think, why the devil wants us to have that reaction. I've always looked at this two ways. How do you deal with somebody else's successes? Okay, number one, you can be envious and jealous and decide you're going to hate them. Or number two, you might go over to them and say, hey, let me ask you a question. What are you doing that's causing God's blessing upon your class, and learn something from it and take it back with you and put it into practice? I mean, folks, doesn't that make a whole lot more sense? Somebody's being successful in an area that you're not. Man, you're crazy if you aren't humble enough to go to that person and say, hey, I'd like to see some blessings. Like, what are you doing? You know how many times I've got a good report from a pastor that's from another church that God's blessing, and I have got a good report about it, and I've called him up and said, brother, let me ask you a question. I've gotten some good reports. I think God's blessing your church. Let me ask you something. What are you doing? What are you teaching on? What do you attribute it to? Share something with me. Have we got to the point where all we can do is just turn green? I mean, come on now. And so you'd be surprised how many times from that phone call, there was a brother sharing with me the other day, and I mean, there's a sweet spirit of revival in his church, and I said, listen, what do you feel like you've taught on or preached on a series, a book, whatever, in the last year that's helped produce what I'm seeing now? And he said, well, I'll tell you where it started. And he shared a Bible study that they did. It took several weeks, and he said, that kicked off the spirit of revival that you're seeing. Now, I don't want to ask that question. I just want to go call another preacher and see if I can talk bad about this preacher who's God's blessing. I mean, that's the mature reaction. Now, what's wrong with us? Come on. You see somebody has a good marriage, a better marriage than yours. If you want to, you can try to destroy it, or you can talk about them, or you can try to cause strife in their marriage so they'll be as stinking unhappy as you are. Or you might grow a brain and go over to the lady, if you're a lady, and say, let me tell you something. Let me just say something. Let me just ask you something. And I'm not saying we have a bad marriage, but I just, you know, what have you done as a wife? What have you done as a husband? Are you listening to me? You know, somebody's raising good kids. Well, I know what we're going to do. Let's put them under the microscope, and let's pick at them, and let's try to find fault, and let's even hope that maybe they'll stumble so we can feel. What? What? Is that where we're at Blessed Old Bed? Is that what we are? Because if we are, then I need to call whoever engraves the gravestones and get them started on one for our front yard. I mean, let's just go ahead and get the tombstone ordered. Are you listening to me? Folks, carnality cripples a church. Carnality kills a church. And so what we've got to do is we've got to look at these things. Now, so what we see is envy, that gets in, strife, strife causes division. Now, let's look real quickly at the subject of divisions in the Bible. And again, I'm going to hit all of these in a probably a condensed manner. I'll be honest, we could have given you a lot more than we're going to give you tonight. But let me give you what I feel like God wanted me to give you from the study that I made. What about this matter of divisions, Brother Jerry? Another characteristic trait of a carnal church is unnecessary, unbiblical divisions. Now, if you want to, and you make a little word study, and I encourage you to do it. I'd love to see everybody in here from time to time just do a Bible study on your own. I mean, just take off with it. Here's an easy one. There's not a whole lot of places in the Bible where you'll find the word divisions or division, but they're very telling. They're very important. The one thing you'll find out is this. Not all divisions are necessarily bad or unbiblical. Matter of fact, Jesus, we're not going to study this, but Jesus in the Gospels not only said that he'd come to cause division, but there was three different instances, three different stories in the book of John that you can study where Christ did something that caused a division. Folks, listen to me. Christ divides. And you know what? You get two people, and one I can't share with you the intimate details of this, but somebody was sharing with my wife this week a situation where here's a lady that used to be friends with another lady. This lady got saved. I mean, they were party friends. They were vacation friends. They were go out and do the town friends. This lady got saved. And you know what? She let God begin to change her life. This lady didn't get saved. Now, and by the way, this lady that got saved has done nothing but try to be kind and witness and try to still extend what friendship she could. But listen, folks, the honest truth is she's on a different road and she's going a different direction. And she was talking about how this relationship has become strained, and this lady even now is actively trying to attack her and tear her down and hurt her at work and all of these other things. Listen, Christ divides! But I'm talking about, what he's talking about is when Christ shows up on the scene, do you accept him or do you reject him? And can two walk together except they be agreed? In that area, no. There's just going to be so many differences. You say, Brother Jerry, did you have to give up bad friends when you sold out to Jesus Christ? No, I didn't, because they were more than willing to give me up. Because you're just going a different path. You're going a different way. They don't want to go that way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so, let me just say that. But there are, for the most part, and this is what the Bible deals with, of course, in 1 Corinthians and in Romans chapter 16 we'll look at. But another characteristic trait of a carnal church is unnecessary, unbiblical divisions. This isn't lost versus saved. This is within the family of God. The word division here comes from two roots. Die, meaning the number two, and a word called stasis, meaning to stand up or rise up against. Notice this. Carnal people like to divide a congregation. They don't want one, they want two. Unity goes against their grain. So they will try to affect in a negative way. They'll try to fight and combat a oneness of heart and a oneness of purpose, and they'll try to divide that. Now, God's instruction for the church concerning, and I want you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 16. Mark your place, because we'll be right back here. Just a few chapters back, Romans chapter 16. Let's read in verse number 17. Romans 16, verse 17, at the conclusion to this letter that's written to Christian people, we see this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now here we see that Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit of God to warn Christians concerning people in the church that would cause unnecessary and unbiblical divisions. Now, let me give you five quick things about that we'll glean out of these verses I just read in Romans chapter 16. What this is doing is warning the flock. Paul is warning the flock. He says to do several things concerning those that cause divisions and offenses. Number one, identify them. Identify them. You say, Brother Jerry, what do I do as a church member? You need to learn to properly identify people who rise up to cause a division or create a stumbling block that is contrary to sound Bible doctrine. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So you have to become wise enough as a Christian to be able to identify these kind of people. Now save your little quick draw, don't judge me gun, because it's not going to work on me. If the Bible tells me that I'm to mark them, then I'm supposed to figure out who they are. I'm supposed to have enough Bible discernment to identify them. Listen, I don't have to be in a congregation very long, watch it very long, for I can usually pick out who they are. You know what? They always want to come up, and they always want to find some way to begin to interject into the conversation and fight against the spirit of unity in a church and try to cause people to have to make a choice or take sides in a matter that has nothing to do with Bible doctrine or false teaching. And that's what it says here. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Okay, so the first thing we have to do is we have to be able to properly identify people who cause division. Now look for those who rise up to cause a dividing or a division or create a stumbling block. When it says divisions and offenses, that word means to make to stumble. So here's somebody that wants to cause the body of Christ to be divided or to try to cause an individual Christian to stumble in their Christian life. And that person doesn't do this because there's something going on in the church that's against sound doctrine. They tend to do it just because their opinion is different than the leadership. It's not over biblical issues, it's over opinions. It's over methods. If I was do it, I'd do it this way. You know, I know Pastor set this up, but I'll tell you what would be a much better way to do it. Now, what they're doing is they're putting you in a situation where they're saying, here's one way to do it. Let me tell you a better way to do it. Now, what do you think? They're creating another side. Now, folks, if they come to you and say, you know, Pastor Jerry is preaching that we can lose our salvation, and here's the sermon that he preached it, and here's the verse, you know what? I ought to be called on that. All right, but if I get up in the pulpit and say, you know what, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, I ought to be called on that. It's not wrong to challenge that. That's Bible doctrine issues. But most of what's going on in church has nothing to do with Bible doctrine. It just has something to do with differences of opinion. Now, folks, look up here and let me help you with something. There's a reason that God puts a pastor as a leader of the church. You know why? Because if there's not a final say-so, if there's not a final decision made, we would spend all of our time discussing our different opinions in different ways and arguing over whose was best. At some point, somebody's got to say, we're going to do it this way. Okay, that doesn't mean you don't ask advice. It doesn't mean you don't listen to opinion. But at some point, you've got to say, listen, folks, all right, I've heard it. I know not all of you are probably going to agree, but let's do it this way. And you know what? It's not unbiblical, and it's sound, and we're going to do it. Now, at that point, you can display your spirituality or you can display your carnality. You can say, all right, good. You know what? He heard me out, and if that's what he wants to do, let's all do it. Let's do it with a good spirit. And man, let's get the job done for God. Or you can continue your campaign away from the pastor in trying to further the fact that you think it ought to be done this way. And a lot of times it's something as serious as the color of carpet or the color of the carpet or how you would have rearranged the nursery if you'd have been asked. And there's people that go on and on about these things for months and months and months trying to stir up a problem. Hello? Like I said here a few weeks ago, would you get a hobby? I mean, that's what you do? That's entertainment for you? I hardly ever tell anybody this, but watch TV. So that's terrible. Well, not as terrible as the sin you're committing. You know, throw darts. Or have someone throw them at you. I don't care what you do. But do something, but come on. That is what your life has become about? Man alive, you know what this is? This is a carnality checkup. From time to time, we need to be brought up. Wait, what am I doing? What am I saying? Why is so much of my life spent in arguing over petty things that don't amount to a hill of beans anyway? You know, and so that's why we've got to be careful, folks. Identify them. Number two, the Bible says mark them. Identify them, then mark them. You know what that means? That means take aim at. That means spy them. Literally comes from the word that means spy. In other words, keep an eye on them. Take heed to where they are. Look, it means to look at and to consider carefully. And what that means is once you figure out who they are, you mark them and you watch them and you keep an eye on them. You know why? Because they're probably not going to stop what they're going to do. I'd like to see us say that a sermon like this is going to wake them up, and sometimes it does, but very seldom does something like this fix it. If anything, it'll throw a little gas on their fire. So what you do in the next week is you listen up, because the ones that don't want to get right in this area, they're going to turn their volume up. Now, those of you that have some discernment, you know what? You pick them out. You mark them. You know what you say to your wife? You say, you stay away from her. You know what you say to your children? You stay away from them. Don't you come back and get mad at me and say, everybody in the church is shunning me. We're getting to that. Yeah, we're getting to that. Amen. Now listen, you're going to sit out there and come in here with your little carnal look, fold your arms, and text during the church service, and then you're going to come to me, parents, you're going to let your teenagers do that, and you're going to come to me later on and say, well, none of the teens want to hang around my kid. Well, if you'd stop letting them be a pagan, maybe I could tell the other teens to start hanging around them. Come on now. Come on. Because the Bible says identify them. Number two, mark them. Number three, avoid them. That word means shun them, avoid them, deviate from. That means you see them coming, you find an exit. Okay? It's like football, man. Find, you know, look for the blockers in the foyer. Pick a blocker. Run interference. And get around. And, you know, you may have to go in a circle a couple times. And then, boom, you're out the door, down the stairs. You say, you're crazy. No, I'm not. That's what the Bible says. Then it says, number four, understand their motive. Understand, you know what? These folks have a way of coming over so pious, but the Bible says they do not serve Jesus Christ. The wording is hysterical. I'm glad the King James Bible says what it does. It says for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. I think both Paul and the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. Amen. You know what that means? It means they serve the flesh. They do not serve Jesus Christ. They serve the flesh. That's why Paul clearly identifies them as being carnal back in 1 Corinthians. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? They're not about Jesus. Listen, these folks that want to come to you and look super pious and act super pious, but all the time they're always got a critical remark to make about the preacher. Don't be fooled by their wolves in sheep clothing. They want to act one way and then spout off another way. Okay? Understand their motive, understand their method. They do their damage with deceitful words. They're masters of verbal manipulation. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Fair speeches and good words. So boy, I'll tell you what, they'll talk it around and talk it around and talk it around. The next thing you know, you think, man alive, God sent them as a prophet to our church to help straighten out our preacher. Now that's what you're going to think if you're not careful. And I mean it. You know what? The Bible says to deceive the simple. Now, if you're not simple, if you're in this book and you're studied up and you've sought the wisdom of God and you've obtained some wisdom from God, that kind of junk's not going to fool you for 5 seconds. But if you're simple, I'm talking about you don't read your Bible. I'm talking about you're still watching a bunch of stuff you shouldn't watch. I'm talking about you don't listen in church. I'm talking about you stay simple because you want to stay simple. And these kind of people, you know what? You're easy pickings for them. And so what do you do, Brother Jerry, to avoid divisions? You mark the people. You figure out how to identify, mark, avoid, understand their motive, understand their method. You figure these people out. You know what? You avoid them like a plague. You avoid them like the swine flu. Amen. And so you say, what are you doing, Brother Jerry? What if you make somebody mad? Then somebody needs to get made mad. Amen. If this is bothering you, you ought to ask God why it's bothering you so much. Are you listening to me? I mean, listen, folks, what's going on here is more important than one little Diotrephes that wants to walk around always warring and fighting and trying to run their own campaign and wanting to set up their own program. I'm sorry. The work of God is more important to that. And from the pulpit, we will fight. We will fight that kind of nonsense. We'll take a stand against that kind of nonsense. And we'll mark those kind of people. Now listen, I don't have to come out from the pulpit and point at people. What I've got to do is educate biblically my people and get them to be mature enough so that they don't have to be told. And I think we're in a church where the vast majority of you are. Let me conclude by saying this. People who have a pattern of trying to disrupt unity in a church should be identified and marked for who they are. They'll try to appear to be doing it for the Lord, but instead they have fleshly motives. They serve their own belly. They will freely and frequently question authority. This will never be based on clear Bible teaching, but instead an attempt to promote their opinions or plans as better than those laid out by the pastor. They're usually quite capable of smooth talk and fair speeches. However, their lives, when examined, are filled with fleshly habits and carnal activity. And that's why a simple person just listens to what somebody says. But a spiritual person won't just see what they say. They'll watch how they live. And you know what? It doesn't take long to figure out who's who. Okay? And so that's how you avoid divisions in a church. Now let me cover the next one. The next characteristic trait of a carnal Christian or a carnal church is that they're infatuated with the temporal. Now let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's take a look at a little phrase at the end of verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men. Now that's so important. And walk as men. They're infatuated with the temporal. They're unable to see beyond human life. Walk as men. What does that little phrase mean? It means to expend all of one's activity and focus on what can be humanly viewed. That word walk literally means to surround it. It's almost like they found something and they're surrounding it. They're walking circles around it and they're fixated on it. You know what they're fixated on? When it says walk as men, that means human-faced, or that which you can see with the human eyes. All they're caught up in is what you can see with the human face or the human eyes. That's what they're focused on. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a good test for us, and every one of us has to ask God. Now, put your defenses down. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you. You have to ask Him to help you in this area and to clearly identify this. I think if we're not careful, we as good, independent, fundamental, serving Christians, because we are not, we cannot not be affected sometimes by the way this world and this culture is. We get caught up in the same materialistic mindset as the rest of the world does. Now listen, we are to view life differently if we're saved. We're to view life from a supernatural perspective. We're to esteem the eternal more important than the temporal. The temporal are only tools to help us accomplish that which is eternal. Material things and earthly riches are to be used and invested to reap eternal dividends. They're never to become the goal of one's life or the focus of our existence. And this is how carnality creeps in. Listen to me, young couples. So, Brother Jerry, I'm just starting out in life. We haven't been very, very long. I'm trying to get our feet on the ground. We've got dreams. We've got hopes. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. But let me tell you something. Not all of your dreams and all of your hopes, pray, tell me that not all your dreams and all your hopes, if you were to write them down, would revolve around things. Okay? The earlier in life you learn to be content, the happier you're going to be. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, I'm not against anybody here. You know what? Having a goal to better themselves or to live in a little nicer house or to have, but I'm going to tell you, there ought to be a stopping point, because if you go down that road and you can't ever be happy with the next thing, now let me give you a test. Now let's talk to some middle-aged folks. Let's talk to some of the folks that are my age, middle-aged, not old people, middle-aged folks like me. I'm clinging on to that. I'm holding on to that, amen. Now, honestly, you know the honest truth is? Most of us at the age we are, if you're in your 40s, if you, you know what, when you were in your 20s, if you even thought that you'd be where you're at and have what you have when you're where you're at now, you'd just say, I'd be happy for the rest of my life. But you know what? When you got it, you still aren't happy. Let me tell you what's wrong. It has nothing to do with things. It has nothing to do with not having enough. There's something broken here. Now, folks, I mean this. Ladies, stop driving through those neighborhoods where they're building mansions instead of homes. I've got a mansion. I'm going to get to see it one of these days. I'm going to live into it, not for 10 or 15 years. I'm going to live into it, in it for all eternity. It's ridiculous what people are building to live in. I'm going to say it again. It's ridiculous. You go up into Terre Haute and you walk through, drive through neighborhoods where people are spending $750,000, $1 million, $1.5 million. It's absolutely, I think, wicked ridiculous. I'm not against you having something nice. I'm not, but you know what? Okay. I'm not against you fixing it. I'm not against you remodel. We've gone through all those things. We try to do a little. I'd like to think when I die, the person that gets the place after we did got a little bit better place than when I moved into it. But you know what? That's not where our life revolves. Our lives don't revolve around that. Okay? Just, man alive, you know what? Remember when you first got married and you just wanted, you just wanted a house that didn't leak. I mean, you just wanted a car that you didn't have to go out and sprinkle holy water on and pray and count rosary beads and then pray that it started, you know. And then you say, if I only had, and then God gives it to you, and then you know what the next thing out of our mouth is? Well, if I only had, now wait, when are you going to stop? Where are you going to stop at that? You know, and what Pastor said the other day about that, Henry and the Great Society, the purpose of that book, like he said it well, wasn't to tell you we need to go back and live like they did 200 years ago, but what it's warning about is that no matter what, how much you get, if you're not careful, you're still hungry for more. And at some point, you just got to say, hey, you know what? All this stuff's going to burn up. You know, we live pretty comfortably. We don't need new everything. And let's cut some corners, and let's give a little more to missions, and let's spend a little more time soul winning, and let's start working on eternal things, not just temporal things. Keep the balance in your life, okay? Now, it says that they were walking as men. They were walking as men. Now, how do men walk? How does a natural man walk? How do natural men walk? Well, I had a little fun this afternoon, and I'll just give them to you, boom, just shotgun fast. But walk, how do the carnal men walk or natural men walk? John 11:10, they walk in darkness. Acts 14:16, they walk after their own ways. Acts 21:12, they walk after the customs of men. Romans 8:4, they walk after the flesh. Romans 13:13, they walk in righteousness and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. 2 Corinthians 5:7, they walk by sight. Ephesians 4:17, they walk in the vanity of their minds. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, they walk disorderly, working not at all, but busybodies. Jude 1:8, they walk after their own ungodly lusts. That's how the world walks. Now, the same Bible tells us how we're supposed to walk as the children of God. John 8:12, walk in the light of life. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1, walk after the Spirit. Romans 13:13, walk honestly. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:25, walk after the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. How about Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ has loved us. Romans 5:8, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, walk and please God. 1 John 2:6, walk even as He walked. 3 John 4, walk in truth. Now, if you lay those two lists beside each other, you know what you'll figure out? The world walks in a complete opposite, different way than we're supposed to walk. So if we're walking as men, we're walking like this. If we walk like the children of God with our eyes on heaven and our eyes on eternity, it's going to change the way we walk and what we walk around and what we focus on. Good enough? Be careful of having an infatuation with the temporal things of life. Let me give you the last one. The last one we won't cover in depth because we covered it deeply in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1. But number 8, if you look back on verse number 4, it says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, Paul, like I said here last week, or a couple weeks ago, it's like Paul is preaching a 3-point message, and you know what? He hit point 1 and he hit it hard, but he's still aggravated about it. So he gets to point 3 and he said, oh, by the way, let me say something again about point 1. That's what's happening. In chapter 1 he deals with this, but when he gets to chapter 3 he can't not take another swipe at it. By the way, when he gets to chapter 11 he's going to take another swipe at it. You know, now let me give you something that I so admire about this. Think about this. This isn't somebody else that's not on the list. saying y'all shouldn't be infatuated with Paul and Apollos and Peter. This was one of the guys on the list. And Pastor, I got a great respect for Paul because of that. There's a lot of preachers out here that are saying, will all of you stop being infatuated and naming some famous preachers? But I'd like to hear some of those famous preachers stand up and say that to their congregations, to say that to their followings. Paul isn't taking on the fact that they're infatuated with other preachers, not him. He's on the list, and it still bugs him. And still what I see is self-promotion, self-promotion, self-promotion. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Where is the man of God? You answer this. You tell me where they're at. Where's the man of God that God's using in an unusual way that also part of his message is? Now listen, folks. You keep your eyes on Jesus. It's not about me. Don't you talk about me. I'm not interested in you talking about me. I'm not interested in you telling about how great I am. Let's tell about how great. I'm not saying that he doesn't preach that one service and if a year and then live opposite the rest of the year. I'm talking about where is he? And let me tell you something. I can't control what goes on everywhere else, but I can control what happens in this pulpit. And if you want to get the tapes listened to, you bear witness to them. Your preachers come to this pulpit a zillion times and said, listen to me, it's not about Jerry Ross. I'm glad that I'm your pastor, and I'm privileged to be your pastor, but my life verse is Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am blessed than the least of all saints is this grace given that I may preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what Paul's opinion of himself was? You're only going to find it one place. In you know what Paul's opinion of himself was? He said he was the chief of sinners. Yep. Now, where's the slick four-color brochure promoting all of his attributes? Are you listening to? No. This needs to be said loud and clear. Because what's happening is some of you are getting those slick things in your mailbox, and you've got an unhealthy infatuation with personality. Leadership personalities and fundamentalists. I mean, some of you are members of this church, but if I said something opposite of what your hero says, even if I say it right out of the Bible, you know what? You won't listen to it. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what this Bible says. It matters who your hero is and what he says about it. Now, this is good. This is all right. Amen. Amen. You see, folks, what this is, what Paul's nailing here, he's not doing it from the outside looking in. He's one of the guys on the list. And you know what he says? He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he puts his name in that verse. He says, you're carnal. You're making too big a deal about me. God used me in a certain way. I appreciate you being thankful for it, but I'm not Jesus. There's no nail scars in these hands. Get off of it. Man, if you're going to talk about somebody, talk about the Lord. You won't make a big deal about somebody, make a big deal about Jesus Christ. So you see, here Paul says, this is clearly a mark of carnality. He said, well, Brother Jerry, you know what? You can say what you want to, but I don't think that's carnal. Then how come in these groups there are all these other attributes? How come there's the envy? How come there's the strife? How come there's the division? How come all of these other things? How come there's so much of an infatuation with the temporal in these groups? We'll talk about how much they want to serve the Lord, but really, if you listen to them, it's always about materialistic things. They base their decisions on what they can get or what they can have or what where they're going to land financially. And boy, you just don't see that in the Bible. Now, that is the 8 characteristic traits of carnality. What we need to do as Christians is to be very honest with the Holy Spirit of God. And let's look at these things. Listen, folks, 1 Corinthians and the study of this book can absolutely fix some things in our lives that are going to hold us back from being a spiritual Christian and making the maximum impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend. And Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we're very thankful for what we've learned tonight, what we've looked at. Thank you for being plain spoken in your word. Thank you, God. Thank you for just sometimes taking your finger and putting it right on a subject and not waffling and not flip-flopping, but just saying, this is not right. And I pray, God, that we'd keep everything that's been taught and good biblical perspective. Lord, I think so many times we run to one extreme or the other, and the Bible gives a very healthy balance to most of its teachings. Lord, all of its teachings, it presents it in a very balanced way. Help us not to live in the realm of the extremes, but help us to find a good, solid Bible place to stand on these issues. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.